just sang, he rules the world with truth and grace. When is that going to happen? The question. And that's exactly my subject this morning is. Sometimes past, I started a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. We stopped somewhere, and I was hoping to continue that this month, and I'm scheduled for 3 Sundays. Please don't take any vacation and go away because of that. But I was planning on doing that, and then there is somebody in this room asked, when are we going to talk about the second coming of Christ or talk about the future, a little bit of prophecy that many of our young people and children and the children who are here in this room who are perhaps 7, 8 or older, you may want to pay very close attention to what we are going to talk this morning. Many of you know what we are going to say, but it is a good review of the prophetical part of the coming of Christ, what is holding in the future according to the scriptures. It is a huge subject, so I changed my plan to continue with the Ecclesiastes and then went back to my study on the book of on this particular subject of eschatology. So it's going to look like a Bible class today, but there is practical aspect for every single time that we look at the scriptures, whether it is a theological or other practical aspects of life. And every time I think of even the future and the coming of the Savior, I get a chill in my bones. Boy, time is coming soon. We are almost there. The world around is prepared already, whether you are ready or not. We'll go through some of the fundamentals of this. This is a very huge subject. And if you are a student of the Word on this particular subject, I recommend 2 books. One is the book that's written by Dr. Dwight Pentecost. He was a teacher at the DTS for many years. His book is only 700 pages, so very easy to go through. And then the second book is the ABC of Eschatology, written by Brother Silas Nair in India. I have a copy of that. Those are some of the books that I would recommend to use if you are a student and continue to study this subject. Now, I know we had a control here somewhere. We will go as far as we can today, and the Lord willing, we will continue next week, and also the last Sunday of the month. We'll take a break on the 18th. Brother Ed Anthony will be with us that Sunday, so we'll take a break at that time. But then we'll come back and finish the last Sunday. Hopefully in 3 Sundays we can finish it. If not, we'll take maybe another Sunday or so. What is eschatology? Now, it is defined as a branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world or humankind. And Webster's dictionary says a belief concerning death, the end of the world, the ultimate destiny of humankind, specifically Christian doctrines concerning the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, or the last judgment. That is what the Webster's dictionary says. Fundamentally true what he is saying here. That is what the subject basically covers. What is the purpose of this study? It is not really to build our knowledge in our brains and even to argue about this and that and small things. My purpose for bringing up this subject is 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11 that Peter says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, just go out and look around, all these things, everything that you can see, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. I hope this will be the fundamentals of our study next 3 weeks. To take a review of our conversation or our life, what manner of person that I ought to be, if the Lord is coming soon, if the world is preparing for it, if that is true, what kind of person should I be? How should I live my life, lead my life that the Lord has given me here on this earth? What manner of persons we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Many things are happening behind the scene, whether you and I recognize it or know it or notice it. Sometimes we talk about it. This world is getting ready for the Lord's return. Now, I'll just give you a couple of examples. Here is a picture of that you can see of the world religious leaders got together recently. I forgot where exactly it is. Here is the Pope. Here is the lady from India who is considered to be God. Here is another Hindu man. Here is two Muslims on both sides, Eastern and Orthodox, and a bunch of others, all many religious leaders getting together and say, we all are one. We are almost there, brothers. Things are changing faster than you and I can think of. I found this picture and I couldn't believe what I see here. And yet, the Lord said, this will happen. This has to happen before the Lord comes. The Israel is getting ready. But actually, before the coming of the Lord, this is the key point. What are the things happening in Israel? Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. This is simply not a political event. It is a biblical, prophetical event, fulfillment of the word of God, that Jerusalem has to be the capital of Israel. It didn't happen for many years. And now it just happened right in front of our eyes. All materials, those who are studying or talking or considering the things what is happening in Israel, all materials to build the third temple, priests are being prepared and trained, red heifers are being brought up and ready for a sacrifice, Ark of the Covenant is found and it is ready to be placed in the third temple. Israel is ready to build the third temple. And that before that, something else to happen. What is waiting? What are they waiting? The land is the only thing. The land where it's supposed to be going is the only thing that is holding now. Dome on the Rock is now under the Muslims. And it can happen any time. It has to happen any time if they have to build the temple or take that land back and put the materials and start building. They even have the funds ready and waiting. Money is not the problem. They have the money also. So Israel is ready, basically, except for the piece of land. It takes only 5 minutes for them to get that back to them. Just an introduction of the study. If you take the entire Old Testament, there are 23,210 verses. This is according to the English Bible. About 6,641 verses have predictive material or some sort of future predictions. That's about 29% of the Old Testament. You look at the New Testament, out of 7,914 verses, 1,711 verses have predictive materials or prophetical words. That's about 22%. So if you take the entire Bible, out of 31,124 verses, 8,352 verses have predictive material, which means an average overall, the entire Bible has 27% of prophetical verses in it. Why did I put these numbers? Prophecy and the future events are one of the most important subjects of the scriptures. So sometimes we may ignore the subject, we may not be interested in it, we may not hear about or preach about it, but doesn't mean it will simply go away. The Bible has at least almost a third of it is talking about the future events. Some predictions have been fulfilled already in the past. Some are being fulfilled today, and some are yet to be fulfilled, and some of those we will consider as the time goes on. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, foretelling of the future. So the scriptures is not a human endeavor. It is not that Peter and John and Paul one day sat down and said, I need to write some books. So they took the pen and started writing. No, these are the word of God that came to them by the Spirit of God, foretelling the future, says Peter. So what we are going to look is coming directly from the word of God, from God himself. There's a danger in this study. That is, The increased interest in the subject resulted in the rise of date setters who emotionally manipulated and led astray the Church of God. You have seen that. You have heard about people who will say the Lord is coming on so-and-so. Somebody predicted 1868 was the date. If you remember when we were looking through the denominations of the world, that didn't happen, so he changed his subject. So the date setters, because of the interest in the subject, they started setting dates. But most of this took place in the Western countries, most of them. Keep in mind what the Lord Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, he said, "But of that day and the hour no man knows, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Who knows the time and the day the Lord Jesus will come? Only the Lord knows. Only God the Father knows. And nobody else. Not even the angels. So we cannot set any date. And my purpose on this study is not to set any date. But as I said in the beginning, we need to examine our life today as that day is coming very soon. What is can we believe the prophecy? What is the accuracy? Here is some examples I want to give you. The prophecies that was prophesied about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was literally word by word was promised. There are 38 prophecies that at least I found, or some most God's people found. Perhaps you may, if you look hard enough, you may see more. But 38 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ that was predicted in the Old Testament was literally fulfilled in his life. And we won't take time to read each one of them. I'm going to quickly go through this. Here is a seed. He is the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. He would be the son of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. He would be descendant of Isaac, Genesis 17:19. He would be descendant of Jacob, Numbers 24:17. He would be the heir of the throne of God, the throne of David, Isaiah 9:7. He would be the anointed one, Psalm 45:6 and 7. The fulfillment part is on the right side of the verses. I'm only reading right now the prophetical part, which was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are very well known subject to us. I'm going to quickly pass through just to prove that every prophecy is believable based on the knowledge and understanding of the past. If that is true, every prophecy of the future is believable, and it must happen, and it will happen. So our confirmation or the understanding that it will happen in the future is also based on the prophecy that was already prophesied and fulfilled that are in the past. So I mean, speed up here a little bit. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 verse 2. He would be in the tribe of Judah, Genesis chapter 49 verse 10. He would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. The flight to Egypt, the family, the Lord Jesus and his parents took them to Egypt. That is in Hosea chapter 11:1. His way would be prepared, Isaiah 40 verse 3 to 5. There is a forerunner before him, which is the John the Baptist, Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Declared the Son of God, Psalm 2:7. His Galilean ministry, Isaiah 9:1. He's a prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15. He binds up the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61:1 to 2. Rejected by his own people, Isaiah 53. Priest after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Zechariah 9:9. Betrayed by a close friend, from Psalm 49:9. Betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah chapter 11 verse 12. False witnesses rise up against him, Psalm 35 verse 11. He was silent to accusations, Isaiat 53:7. He was spat upon and struck on his face, Isaiat 56 verse 6. He was hated without a cause. And on and on goes. There are 38 of them. Should I read all of them? You get the point. Everything that was said about the Lord Jesus Christ were literally one by one was fulfilled in all these 38 prophecies. If that is true of the past, What the scripture says, can we believe it about the future? Yes or no? Don't be afraid to say no if you don't believe it. His coming will be sudden and unexpected, as in the days of Noah. He will come as a thief in the night. These are the predictions about the second coming of Christ. If the first coming that was fulfilled literally, word by word, everything about the second coming will literally fulfill word by word. So these are some most important predictions about his coming, second coming. His coming will be sudden and unexpected, as in the days of Noah. He will come as a thief in the night, as in such an hour as you think not. Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 44, chapter 25 verse 13, Luke chapter 12 verse 37 to 40. All these passages are mostly known to many of you, or most of you, and therefore I am not going to read all the passages. And he's clearly said, he will come at an unexpected time, as in the days of Noah. We will look at the days of Noah maybe next week, the Lord willing. He will come after the great tribulation, Matthew 24, 29 and 39. There is I will not get into the difference of opinions on this. Generally, most fundamental Christians, as we believe that the Lord's coming will be, his coming to the earth will be after the great tribulation. There will be a great disturbance in the sun, moon and stars. Look around the universe. You can see these being fulfilled. He will come in the clouds of heaven and in great power. I will explain about his coming in twofold coming as we go on. Everyone will be rewarded at his coming. Matthew 16, 27. All nations will be gathered together before him for judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. He will come with 10,000s of his saints. Jude 14. All of these are the predictions about his future coming. How and when and what time and what are the things will happen when he comes, these are the predictions. But these are generalized information about his coming. If everything about his first coming was literally fulfilled, and I believe everything about the future coming, second coming, will be literally fulfilled. Oh, I don't know what that is. Historical prophecy. The book of Revelation is the book of prophecy. The entire book is prophetical book. Someone referred and read this morning. But the book has been interpreted in various ways. One is, I'm quickly going to go through some various interpretations of the book of Revelation. Preteristic interpretation. This view holds that the book of Revelation is concerned only with the events of the first century. The second one is the historic interpretation. And they believe, according to this school of thought, the entire course of the church history until its consummation is depicted in the book of Revelation. And the third one is the idealistic interpretation. And they believe, they assume that the visions are not literal at all. People have all kinds of ideas about the book of Revelation. If you are not careful enough, if you don't compare scripture to scripture, the entire book as a whole, to interpret and understand the book of Revelation, you come up with all these ideas. Now the fourth one is the futuristic interpretation, because this is the fourth view. Apostle John was given a vision in Revelation 1:19, as we know. When he was in the Spirit of God gave him a revelation and asked him to write it down. Things that are threefold. This, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, it should be studied in a threefold aspect. One is, chapter 1, the things thou hast seen. And chapter 2 and 3, the things that which are now, and the things which shall be hereafter, which will be chapter 4 to 22. This is the three major divisions of the book of Revelation. One is, chapter 1 is, the things which are you have seen, And the chapter 2 and 3 are the things which are now, and the chapter 4 to 22 are the things which are yet to come. So in that understanding, if you read the book of Revelation, you get a better picture of it. only this view incorporates both the Old and the New Testament prophecies harmoniously. If you take the other parts of the scriptures and just interpret the book of Revelation, you will be confused. And you have to take the entire scripture together. Therefore, this is the only grammatical, historical, theological interpretation of the book of Revelation. I'm going very fast here. I know there's a lot of information. If you are sleepy or looking at your phone, you will be lost. Israel in prophecy. Israel is one of the theme of the prophecies in the book, in the entire book. Who are the Israelites? Roman Paul explains who Israelites are. If you don't get a good grasp of who the Israelites are, people get confused. They are the one to whom pertains the adoption. This is Paul's word in Romans 9. They have the divine sonship. They are the glory, Paul says. They had the divine presence. They had the covenants. God made a covenant with them. Israel had the giving of the law. The law was given to them. They had the divine instructions. They were the service of God. The divine mystery was given to them. Who are the Israelites again? Verse continues in verse 5 of Romans 9. The promises, divine promises, were given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others. They had the fathers. They have the genealogies. Christ came from them. The godly seed was preserved in these fathers. Legally, Christ was the son of Abraham, the son of David. In Romans chapter 9 to 11, if you read that chapter 9 to 11 with Israel in mind, what Paul is giving us is a very detailed information about them. Paul explains God's dealings with the nation of Israel in the past, present, and future. Give you a glimpse of about Israel's past, future, and present time. That's the primary subject of those chapters. Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah. We know that the Lord said he came unto his own received him not. They rejected him. Jesus Christ will reign as a king for 1,000 years. It is yet to be fulfilled. The promise of the land made to Abraham and the kingdom promised to David will be realized. All these are things to be yet to be realized in the life of Israel. How about the nations? This is what we just looked at, is the nations of Israel in prophecy concerning the future. There are nations in prophecy. Which are the nations that are given in the scriptures? These are the nations Ammon, Assyria, Babylon, Edom, Egypt, Greece, Moab, and Persia. Egypt is given in Isaiah 20. Assyria, Nahum is in Nahum 1:1. Babylon in Isaiah 13. Persia in Isaiah 24. Greece in Daniel 20, chapter 2, Rome in Daniel 11. There are a number of other nations are given in the prophecy, and they will be part of the fulfillment of the prophecy in the future. Some have been already fulfilled. Number of you have been in your group study, have studied the book of Daniel. You probably came across some of these nations, and those prophecies have been fulfilled as Daniel brought the prophetical things. So my point here is only this. There are nations in this world are also in God's plan. Just as Israel is in God's plan, just as church is in the God's plan. Where do they all fit in? As we go through this, we will probably get a better glimpse of it. The church in prophecy. Distinction of the two entities is the one thing that a lot of people get confused. Church and Israel are not the same. They are two different entities. There was no church in Old Testament. It was a mystery hidden in God. Ephesians 3, verse 9 to 11.
church was a mystery hidden to the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament saints. They didn't know about church is going to come. They knew something is coming. They inquired what it is, and they were told it is not unto you. It was not given to them what it is. So it was a hidden mystery in the Old Testament. Lord sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the disciples were baptized into one body, and the church was born in Acts chapter 2. Until then, there was no church. Church began in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and was anointed and anointed the disciples and the people who were there. All the blessings that belong to the church, listen carefully to this, all the blessings that blessings given to the church are spiritual blessing. That doesn't mean he won't give you material blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these other things shall be added unto you. But the promise is only spiritual blessing to the church. Church is a heavenly people, whereas Israel is a earthly people of God. That's the primary difference between the two group of people. The church is purchased by the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 20 verse 28, and a number of references are given there. Church is purchased by the blood of Christ. This morning we were remembering about that this morning. When he see the blood, he will pass over you. In the spiritual sense, that is what happened to Israel. When they saw the blood, the death passed over them. For you and me, as the whole church, when the blood of Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, death has passed. We have passed from death unto life. So, church is a spiritual body. Israel is the physical or the people of on the earth. Now, here is something else in the scriptures that we see. Generally speaking, there are seven dispensations that are generally accepted by all groups of people. Before we get to that, one thing we need to know. God does not change. His plans, his purposes, his prophecies, his future, things that he does not change. He doesn't say, okay, I did a mistake here, I'm going to change it this way. Or later on he comes and says, okay, this looks better. That is you and me, but not God. God does not change. This is the foundation of the entire prophecy, the study of prophecy. God's revelation concerning himself and his work has been progressive, and the responsibility of man during each time periods are different. God has revealed himself in different ways, at different times. As he revealed himself in the Old Testament, as he revealed himself to Israel, as he revealed himself to different age of people, the responsibility of people were according to the revelation that was given to them. So based on that understanding, we can see the entire scripture into different dispensations. These time periods are called dispensation. We will come to that as we go. Throughout the scripture, we see the progressive revelation of God. God is revealing himself and his plan progressively as time goes on. It means stewardship of his revelation. Whatever the revelation that God gave to a period of time, a dispensation, the responsibility of man is to obey the revelation that is given to them at that time. You will get that more clearly as we go through more dispensational studies as we go on. Bible unveils seven dispensations generally taken under, believed, considered. The first one is the dispensation of innocence. That time frame is about creation to until man sinned. It was we do not know how long it was. Man was created. Eve and Adam and Eve sinned. How much time was in between before they sinned? We do not know any number of years. Whatever that period of time is called the dispensation of innocence. That means there was no sin in this world. From creation to the sin is called the dispensation of innocence. Then the next one, from sin, the day that they sinned, until Noah the flood came, it is called the dispensation of conscience, which simply means man was thinking about God. In their conscience they knew God. They behaved and they did things according to their conscience which God has given to them. There was nothing written to them, nothing, everything was verbal, and they reacted and believed and lived according to their conscience. Therefore, that period is called the dispensation of conscience, from sin, day of sin until Noah's. From Noah till Abraham, we see God established human government, or the dispensation of human government. By the way, on the side note, government is not a man-invented idea. Government is God's idea. God gave them government. God gave them kings to rule the people. So today people think the government is somebody, something that Trump invented or somebody invented. It is not. The government is God's idea. Human government was established from Noah to Abraham. And the fourth one is Abraham to Moses. Promises were given. Number of promises. The dispensation of promise. And the next one is the law. The dispensation of law. From Moses, when he received the law, until the Lord Jesus Christ came, that dispensation is called the dispensation of law. And then number six is the dispensation of grace. And you and I are almost towards the end of that. Dispensation of grace. From the day that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven from the Mount Olive until the day the church will be raptured, it is called the dispensation of grace. So I believe personally we are almost to the end, and we are very close to it. Now, one thing that we have to be careful when we talk about dispensation is this. Let me talk about the last one here. And the number seven is the kingdom, the dispensation of the kingdom. It starts from the rapture until the new heaven and earth. Generally, it's called the dispensation of kingdom. So remember the seven dispensations. The dispensation of innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, and kingdom. And the original plan of God when he created the universe and man was to establish God's kingdom on this earth. And that will be fulfilled at the very end. And then we enter into eternity. And we will be with him forever. Now, I have about 3, 4, 5 minutes. This is one of the most important subjects to understand the future, or what are the things of... It is called the science of the last day. What is the sign? How do I know? How do we know? What does the scripture say? Science of the last day. Maybe we'll go into that for a little while. Whatever time comes, we'll stop there and pick up from there next time. Arturo, can you click on the link for me, please? See if it will open up. Maybe not. Oh yeah, there it is. Okay, signs of the end days. What I gave you is just an overview, just an introductory part of it. How do we know, what does the scripture say about the signs of the end days, the last days? Three stages of the coming of the Lord. We have to have a good grasp on this. There are three stages of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First coming. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, Galatians 4 and 4. And we know that he came nearly 2,000 years ago. That's the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Then there are two stages of the second coming. Two stages, stage one, stage A and stage B of the second coming. When we talk about the second coming earlier, we saw the prophecies and the predictions about second coming. All those prophecies are kind of mixed together between the two comings here. Now, I'm going to split that two comings into two to understand it. The Lord promised that we'll come again in John chapter 14, verse 3. That's a general statement that I will come back. In that coming back, there are two stages. The angels confirmed that he will come in the Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The disciples stood around him and he was taken, and they were looking, gazing into heaven, and the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why are you gazing into heaven? The same Jesus whom you have seen going into heaven, in like manner he shall return." The Lord Jesus said it, the angels confirmed it. Paul writes about his coming in the midair. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. One of the most famous and the foundational of the rapture verse in the New Testament. Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This will happen anytime, and that will bring the church age or the age of grace to an end. If the Lord comes tonight, the dispensation of grace will end tonight. If the Lord comes tonight to take his people home, all true born-again believers who are dead will rise again, and the living will be transformed and taken up to heaven to be with the Lord for a period of 7 years. We'll come to that as we go on, what that 7 years is part of it in the future. That's the first stage of his coming. Coming to take his church, you and me, home. That is what we are all waiting for. We are not waiting for the Great Tribulation. We are not waiting for the second stage of his coming. We are only waiting for the rapture, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take his people home, which can happen anytime. At the very beginning of my slides, as you saw, the world around is getting ready for it. Technology has grown into the extent that now man can be identified, you and I can be identified from anywhere in the world with the split of a second, where you are. So that's part of the behavior of the Great Tribulation time, and the world is ready for that. So the second stage of his coming is after 7 years of the Great Tribulation period. We talk about the Great Tribulation as we go on. He will return to the earth to establish his kingdom on earth along with the church. Revelation chapter 19 says he will come down with the 10,000 of his saints at the second stage. If the second stage, he has to come down with the stage, with the saints, saints had to be all there already. At the rapture, saints will be already in heaven with him. After 7 years of tribulation in this world, he and the church will come down physically into this earth. So that's the second stage of his second coming. So I want you to be very clear. Three stages of his coming. First coming 2,000 years ago. Second, let me call it 1, 2, and 3. Second coming at the rapture time. And the third coming, physically, him and the saints of God, you and me included, will come down physically into this earth. Making any sense? If you have any questions or doubts or arguments, write an email to me. We have no time to discuss here. Oops. Today, he is the high priest seated in heavenly places, interceding for us. What is the Lord doing today? That's what he's doing. He's the high priest seated in the right hand of God, interceding for each one of us. There are many indications in the scripture that we are living in the last days, and we can expect our Lord to come for us any time. My time is up. I'm going to stop there. There are many indications in the scripture that we are living in the last days. That's our next week lesson. We will be looking at the last days, signs of the last days that are being fulfilled in front of us. And we can expect our Lord to come for us anytime. If that is true, let me ask you, if the Lord comes tonight, listen very carefully to me for one moment. If the Lord Jesus comes tonight, are you ready? Or are you going to say, "Yeah, Lord, please wait, I'm in school, let me finish my school." Or "I'm in college, let me finish my college and get a job. I got a job, let me get married. Oh, right, let me have a family established." On and on in this goes. Let me ask you, are you ready tonight? What is that one thing that you're holding you down to this earth? stays forever and ever. There are many indications in the scripture that we are living in the last days, and we can expect our Lord to come for us anytime. Peter said, therefore, what manner of life are you and me in our holy conversation? Our Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to quickly look at these, some of these passages and scriptures. We pray, O Father, our eyes may be opened to behold and see and get ourselves ready spiritually in our minds and our thoughts every day for the coming of our Savior. Thank you for this time that together encourage each one of us and prepare us to for the coming of our Savior as we live in this earth. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus.